spend Tuesday night in prayer together. First of all, in regard to funeral service yesterday in Hot Springs for Sue Bayless and Gene Poulter's mother, I love doing funerals of older people because generally most of the audience are older people. My goodness, I dare say 85% of it was outside the family were people over 75, 70, about 70. So, and the reason I like it is because you talk about the Lord, and it was just a Christ-centered, sized service. And the more you talk about the Lord, you can always tell the older ladies who have a relationship with the Lord. As they just sit there, and then you just watch their countenance change, their smile. And the more you talk about the Lord, you know, they just seem to be more at peace. And then on the other hand, those who don't become very, very uneasy, and you can see their confidence because you've got to look at it. For 70 years, they said no to Jesus Christ, and they don't want to hear that. And so the more you keep talking about the Lord, it makes them uneasy, while it makes the others very peaceful. But it was went very well from my perspective. Continue to be in prayer now for Gene and Sue and the family. And they make some plans and be in prayer for Glenn, Jim Polka's son, who listens to our tapes in Virginia, going through quite a deal. So please be in prayer for him and his sons and his wife, and they're going through some real struggles. So just continue to be in prayer for them at this time. I just wanted to share that with you. Don't forget, Sunday, what we're going to do Sunday is have our communion service. And then fellowship dinner together right afterward, and be centered on freedom. And the new covenant is our declaration of freedom in Jesus Christ. So please plan on that. Okay, do we have some other prayer requests tonight? Yes, sir.
I went to Rebecca last weekend, and she's at a Bible camp. And they have a lot of kids who are believers, but they've had problems in their life, and they really say they can't believe that God would love them.
It's very difficult for a lot of people in our society to really believe God loves them. Because of the family situation, because of society, and it's just going to get worse. To, first of all, believe that I am love worthy and that God would love me becomes, and what that means, that God would love me. The impact that would have on my life, even love itself, becomes rather mysterious to them, and they certainly will. Pray for Rebecca that she'll be able to communicate that to them, because that's a very real and increasing problem in presenting even the gospel. But you know, the thing about it is, if we could get people to understand, see, one of the most difficult people to witness to, those that are very honorable, wonderful, and things that they can do. We all have to reach the point, I am unworthy of love, I am unworthy of anything, and yet he did it for me, and I believe in him. And so it can be used to bring them to Christ. So be in prayer for Rebecca at this time. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
My niece and nephew,
yes, yes. Okay, and making some decisions and all.
Yeah.
Okay, what do we pray? This is prayer time. We're not only going to meet together to pray, but we're also meeting together and seeing some things about prayer. What are we going to pray here? Chris said, I'm really not sure what to pray. What are we going to pray? With just the information we have. We know they're believers. They've been here with us in another location, having this lot of decision making to do. So what are we going to pray? Okay, so we're working two things. One, that they will allow him. They will listen. Be led of the Spirit, as Paul says. Be led of the Spirit, follow the Spirit, and then the Spirit will guide them. Very good. Things that will work in their lives, that they will have that peace and listening to him. So that's very good. Okay, yes. What's his name? Marty Fluke. All right, let's be in prayer. What's interesting is, just found that out today, and yesterday, Jean was telling me, her daughter, that she wanted 3 copies of Sunday's tape, and that was one of the persons she was going to mail it to. So they're very good friends. And boom, he's had a heart attack. So probably next week he'll be down where he might listen and turn on a tape and listen to it. So we'll be in prayer for Marty in what God's getting his attention with this, and maybe following it up with the message. That's very good.
And him and Beth, I think I was trying to let the foot finish.
Is that the
one
he stirred up?
Probably doesn't know.
He doesn't know.
Probably doesn't know.
And
just knows death is there.
And they weren't even talking about it. I mean, they were like, the house was, and it appears that this is it. I mean, he's afraid of dying, guys. And, you know, I mean.
Okay, what do we pray? What do we pray? That God would just supernaturally overrule and give him some peace. What do we pray for Thelma? His wife, and then we'll pray with regard to her.
Same thing.
Mm-hmm. That they'll come to a peaceful relationship with God at this time. Yeah, it's good. Thank you.
Yeah.
We're going to deal with that in a few moments. And that's one reason I talk loud. My grandfather started hearing when I was a little boy, and I always talked loud. He could hear me. And when he didn't want to, he'd say, go play. So, Linda, you had your hand up? David is, would God just continue to be in prayer? They're trying to do all kinds of tests. Most of you know David, and he wakes up with his feet on the ground running. And he just tires his whole body, just tires out. And it's even hardly morning, and he's already tired. He can just go run an errand, and he's worn out. And so, be in prayer for David and staff at this time in that regard. And got back, not improved, it just worn out. It worn out. So, oh, yeah, they're trying to do all kinds of different, you know, every blood and everything, fluids and just tissues, everything, to try to keep narrowing it and see what area it is. Yeah. Any others? Okay, now to be in prayer for each other. Paul challenges us in this direction so many times. Well, let's spend a few moments in prayer. I'll be in prayer tonight. Jeff McKenzie is meeting with a group of men. The subject matter is the person of Jesus Christ. So please, let's be a part of what's going on there. So let's be in prayer. Matt, while we're speaking here, he's involved in that conversation. So let's be in prayer there. And of course, let's be in prayer for each other. As we know, all members, body of Christ, but for those who are walking in the light, the power of the Spirit, are going to come under severe type of suffering and adversity and testing. Satan, the adversary, who was it? It's a great little book. I thought about it if we had the money to put it out there, but it deals with the schemes of Satan. And we just have to realize our adversary is masterful at distracting people, at pulling people away, and it happens so quickly. Galatians, Christ dies in 30 A.D., the church starts in 30 A.D., and Paul does his missionary journeys, and he had hardly left Galatia, and he writes back, and he just says, you've already left the true gospel. Who has charmed you away from the truth? It happens so quickly, so smoothly. And I like it that the Spirit led Paul to use the word charmed. I think it's translated bewitched, but it's wizardry charm is what it is. The word is charmed. It charms you away from the truth. And we come with this childlike faith, and then we're charmed away from the gospel. And the gospel, by that I mean, is it applies even to believers. So it happens so quickly, so easily. And it's been going on all through church history. All through church history. He's just so quick. If he can't stop a person from seeing the truth and therefore being saved by grace and faith, then what he's going to do is he's going to charm us away from grace and faith in living the Christian life. So we know that all of us are in various battles. I'm in them, you're in it. To charm us away, cause us to be angry, blinded. On the other hand, it may be attraction over here, an attract away. So all kinds of ways in which he can work together, becoming tired and fainting is the word Paul uses. So let's be in prayer with and for each other. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring our requests before the throne. We know, Heavenly Father, that where two or more are gathered and become like-minded, that your Son is there in the hearing and the answering of prayer, Father. What a privilege it is to know that we have a God, a Father, who is personal, with whom we can, Father, relate our prayers and our requests. And now, Father, as we open up the Scriptures, to examine, Father, we pray that you will reveal to us the things concerning Jesus Christ and how that relates to our individual lives. That, Heavenly Father, the adversary has blinded the eyes of so many people all over the world throughout all of the church age concerning this man, Jesus. Now, Father, we present ourselves that you might reveal these things to us and the importance of these things to our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. One thing that's been revealed very recently is that so many people are so eager. I mean, they want so much to believe and have become a reality, this whole concept of aliens from outer space. I mean, we're just getting obsessed with it. Let's say yes, and what they're really looking for is that somehow, by the revelation, the being of these aliens, that we're going to get closer to the answer to life, and the mystery of life, and the mystery of the universe. The whole mystique of aliens from other planets and all is very intriguing, and yet they reject all of the understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who answers every question. What happens to me when I die? He answers it. What about life? He answers it. I mean, he answers every question. But when you reject the truth, whatever degree and whatever aspect you reject, it's amazing how quickly we go for a lie, and the lie that we will be eager to get. The lie, not only that we will accept, is going back to what I was mentioning earlier, Paul talking about the Galatians. He's charmed you. You immediately go back to slavery. You immediately go back to the chains. You immediately go back and leave the gospel when you reject aspects of it. So we're going to do a little work now and use our study in 1 John, set it aside for a little bit, because what we're looking at is another relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. And a very important relationship that's not all that always emphasized, and that's the relationship we have with Christ as our advocate. And so, again, my favorite subject, and that's understanding the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we start off with a question that Christ asked over and over, several times in different ways, but most of the time right out this way, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think? What do you think about aliens? What do you think about this? What do you think of Jesus Christ? And I don't mean theologically. What I'm talking about here is, what difference does Jesus Christ make in your life? What difference does the actual person of Jesus Christ make in your marriage? Is he important in your marriage? What part does he play in it? In your single life? You're single. What difference does Jesus Christ make in the handling of your money? In the management of your time? What difference does Jesus Christ make in the handling and solving of problems? Problems with yourself. Sin, failures. The failures of others, sins of others. You're in a relationship. What difference does Christ make? I don't want to steal theology. A lot of you, not all of you now, I know that, but a lot of you could do a pretty good theological dissertation on Jesus Christ. I don't care about that. That's an intellectual relationship. What do you think of him personally? What would your life be like if there were no Jesus Christ? Would it really make it, would you really know? Would it really make that big of a difference in everything that you do in life? In the personal, intimate relationships that we have with each other, what difference does Jesus Christ make? So we're not talking about theology. I don't care what you say. I believe this about Christ. I want no practice. What difference does it make in your personal, intimate life with others? What is your relationship with Christ do for it? I'm not talking about what is wrong, right and wrong. I'm not talking about, well, I know that I'm a Christian. I know I ought to do this. But how do these things relate to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How does your relationship with Christ affect your daily life? Now, once again, and we're going to be doing this for a little bit every now and then, so you might as well get ready. Look at Matthew with me, Matthew 16 again. And this is one of the clearest. There are other places in Luke and Mark that we'll be looking at eventually as we take a little time now for something that we haven't done for a while. And that is a intimacy with Jesus Christ, relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples. How this happened, I don't know. He began asking, so probably a long period of time. Maybe he asked each one. But I want you to see it wasn't just a matter of like me standing up here asking them. He began asking. So we know that this is an ongoing conversation with the Lord and these men, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He hasn't asked them, who you think I am. Who do people say? So we take a look at what do people say about Jesus Christ today. The thing that we talked about before. Just, you know, there's so many things I can take in a movie, but the name Jesus Christ comes out. And it just, what happens in the story just jumps out. And I know those people don't even know why they use it. The writer doesn't even know why. That's the name he chose. It didn't say Buddha. It doesn't say, you know, no, it's Jesus Christ, something like that. And he doesn't even know why. But look what they say in regard to what people were saying, the religious crowd primarily. And they said, just different ones came up with different things. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah. Others say that you're one of the prophets. Just one of those prophets here. So this goes on for a little while. That's what others think. And then he said to them, but what do you say? What do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I like Peter here. Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, people, in verse 17 is what I want to zero in on tonight a little bit. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. People, what I want to introduce you with is this. What Jesus Christ is. Who he is essential to our intimacy with him. Jesus Christ does not have the same relationship with Christians, with those who believe in him. And I'm sorry, when I use the word Christian, I love the word and I hate the word. Because the word starts at the cross. I'm talking about Christians in the Old Testament. I'm talking about those who have believed all the way through history. Jesus Christ, we don't have a last name. Jesus does not have the same relationship with Christians, those who believe in him, Old Testament, New Testament, that other founders of religions have with their religions, have with those who follow them, that relationship that they have. For example, such people in history as Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Mary Baker Eddy, Adam Smith, on and on and on. The significance of these people and their religion and with those who is primarily the teaching. I want you to watch this. It's primarily the teaching. The relationship between these people and their leader is the teaching. That is their relationship with their followers, with people who follow what they're doing, is their teaching. That's what's significant. The people of Jesus Christ is significant to Christians due to his person. Due to his person. This is what we're going to be looking at. Due to his person, who is our, and who he is. And it is because of that you and I relate personally, directly with the person of Jesus Christ. And it really is a shame that many Christians, and true Christians, they have accepted Christ as Savior by faith, however, don't have an intimate relationship with Christ. They have a relationship with the teachings of Christ, but they miss out on the person. And this is what Christ meant in Revelation when he talked about you forgotten the first love. It's a person. Not a teaching, but a person. And they do for him rather than his doing for them. Being pure rather than finding their purity in him. So, is it his teaching that attracts you? And is it his teaching you have a relationship with, or with him? He's a person. And this becomes crucial in whether or not Christ is going to have this impact moment by moment in our lives. Now, what I want to look at is and it's interesting that what are most of the answers by the people here in Matthew 25? Look at their answer. If the answer is dealing primarily with the teaching, Elijah, Jeremiah, other prophets, it's their teaching. And this is the way most people are going to deal. No, it's his person. It's this person of Jesus Christ. It's what he's done. He demonstrated love for me, and now I know love because of this person. But what I want to focus on is verse 17 tonight. And I want to try to get a segment done in this. We're cut short each Tuesday night, so I've kind of planned on how much we should be able to get done each Tuesday night to have this a nice little study in regard to intimate relationship with Christ, the intimacy with Jesus Christ. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." And I'm not going to deal with why Christ at this point calls him that in this, but he says, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It wasn't by the wisdom of man. It wasn't by logic thinking. You can't go through all the logical thinking to figure this thing out. That's not how it's done. People, we cannot prove. We cannot prove who Jesus Christ is. Cannot prove Jesus Christ. Cannot prove who he is. Cannot prove that he was even here on planet Earth. Cannot prove that he died on a cross. And certainly cannot prove he on that cross bore the judgment of sins of the world. But we can't even prove that. We can't prove the resurrection. We don't even have an empty grave we can go to. In truth, we don't. And I'm glad of that. So we don't have these things. We cannot prove that he's God. We cannot prove that he came to earth and died for our sins. God is going to have to reveal the truth of who Jesus Christ is to each one of us individually. God the Father is going to have to do that. Now, let's ask the question. Okay, if God the Father must do it, what are the conditions? What are the conditions where God the Father will reveal His Son to you? What are the conditions? Is the condition, it is just a sovereign decision of God, I will reveal Christ to these people, I will not reveal Him to these people. And out of these people, I'll reveal only so much. And that's a sovereign decision, and that's it. Is that it? And that's what a lot of people believe. Or is there a condition for this? What are the conditions where God is going to reveal it? And we'll ask another question. What's God doing? What's God doing and is going to reveal it to some? Can't everybody open this up and read in their own language? Hebrew, Greek, German, French, Spanish, Italian, Portuguese, Swahili, and read these things? It's written in their language. What are we talking about? God has to reveal it. What does the Bible do, people? And this is very important now, because we're talking about our Savior now. We're talking about the Son of God. The Bible conceals. And the Bible reveals. Many people have the Bible and use the Bible and never come to understanding who Jesus is. And certainly not even having a relationship with Him. Many are not even as He's their Savior. Never do. A lot of the religions that even use the Bible in some respects, the Mormons, Christian Science, a lot of people, it conceals. But it also will reveal. Question, what are the conditions of God's revealing? Now, what I would like to do with you, take you through a quick little journey to some very pivotal verses. Spend time on them, no. If you've got questions, either ask me right away or come up afterwards, and I'd love to spend time on all of these. But I want to give you a feel of some things that are going on. Let's start with Isaiah 45. Let's start with Isaiah 45 for our quick little journey tonight. Okay, Isaiah 45. Now, what part of Scripture are we in? We're in a very crucial part of Scripture. We are in the chapters where, if you know how to understand these and allow them to happen, you're dealing with God talking to Lucifer. He's really talking to Lucifer in this whole section that becomes very obvious. It's just one of those wonderful things to see in Scripture, but let's take a look now. In verse 15, 45:15, and I've got several things I want to do here, so let's get moving. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Now look what he says in verse 15. Truly, thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. Wow. First of all, just grasp what's happening. He's called here the Savior, and the definite article is there in the Hebrew. He is the Savior, and that's about the only real difference between a lot of the translations. The King James does have the Savior, and that should be there. Truly thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And he hides himself. Why would a Savior hide himself? Doesn't he come to save? And just note it very quickly, truly, this is truth. Well, this isn't something that, this is truth. Here it is. You want to know truth? You are a God who hides himself. God of Israel, the Savior. He's the Savior, yet he hides himself. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 19. Same discussion. Same place. Let's look at what he says in verse 19, especially just the first line. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. Whoa, wait a minute. You just said you hide yourself. Now you say you don't speak in secret. What's going on? What's happening here? So to whom is he going to reveal himself, and how does this work? Now, before we go to a very important passage in the New Testament, let's look at another one in the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 25 with me. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord. Now remember, what are we looking for? The conditions where God's going to reveal these things. So what's the secret? We saw that with Christ saying to Peter, God has revealed these things to you. Now verse 25, chapter 25 of the Psalms, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And we studied in Genesis 22 for the last couple of Sundays this word fear and how it's related to faith in the New Testament, understanding the relationship of fear and faith. We're dealing with the condition of God revealing himself. God revealing these things to his friends are those who will trust him, those who will see with the eyes of faith. Otherwise, he is going to conceal these things, but he will reveal it to those who will trust him. That becomes the condition. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will, look what it says, and he will make them know, those who will trust him, his covenant. How's he going to do it? Well, we know that he's going to do it by the Holy Spirit, and because Christ tells us that. And it says, make known his covenant. Okay, what covenant? Well, we're going to study the new covenant Sunday. And dealing with our communion service in the 4th of July, a lot of people don't understand the new covenant. There's covenant theology, and there's different things about it, but we really should understand the new covenant thoroughly and understand what's going on in the new covenant, because the new covenant is the old covenant, which is the Abrahamic covenant. That's the new covenant that is given. Okay? And what is that old covenant? What is the new covenant, if we want to look at it that way? The new covenant is faith. And we'll see that starting Sunday in our communion service. This is the blood of the new covenant and why it's encouragement. Now, okay, so in Isaiah 45, he hides himself, and then he does not speak in secret. How does this happen? How do you at the same time in a sentence, how do you conceal and reveal at the same time? Well, let me give you a little clue. We're in a spiritual warfare. Well, let's go to concept of war. And what would happen in a war is you write a letter or a note in what? In code. Somebody reads it, doesn't mean very much. Somebody else reads it, oh, I see what we're getting ready to do and what I need to do. Is that what's going on? Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Take a look at Matthew chapter 13. What are we doing? I want you to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. I don't want you to have a theological relationship. I want you to have a personal, intimate relationship. And in order for this to happen, I'm not going to reveal these things to you. It isn't a matter of getting 50 points on each of these things we're going to study about Jesus Christ. It's about having this become a reality in your soul, in your life, where the very person of Christ, how you deal with your wife and how you deal with your husband, how you relate with your children, your parents, friends, every area of our life. How important is Jesus Christ? Because a lot of times, dear people, and you know it as well as I do, a lot of Christians will claim one thing, but the practice is entirely something else. There are a lot of Christians who claim to understand and claim, talk about the work of Christ on the cross, and then will turn right around and not live that way. There are a lot of people who claim things about Christ and the way they treat their husband and the way they treat their wife and the way, you know, wait a minute. You claim this, and yet this is what I see. What's going on? I don't want theology here, people. I don't want that. I don't want this to be some things that you can go to. I want the reality of this, and what's going to make this a little different than a lot of other things of studying the person of Jesus Christ is, I want to relate not only who he is, I want to relate why and what difference it makes in your life day by day. I don't want you just to know Jesus Christ as God. What difference does that make in your personal life, and why is he God? Why must he be God? Because you can talk to other religious people and they'll tell you he isn't God, and it doesn't make a big difference. And they can make it sound very good. So let's take a look now. Matthew chapter 13, what I want to do here is read to you what we're looking at in this chapter. Again, it's one of those pivotal points, pivotal passages, because it's dealing with parables. A lot of people think that Christ spoke in parables to make a simple message very simple so that the common person could understand it. Totally wrong. Just the opposite. Christ spoke in secret, in parables. Christ spoke in parables to conceal what he's really saying and reveal to those who will trust him what he's saying. And what's going to happen, I'll tell you this tonight, what's going to happen is the Jews are going to get very upset, and he's going to say to them, wait a minute, whoa, time out. I haven't been speaking over here in secret anywhere. You ask anybody what I said, the parables and everything I said, and nothing that they understand about those parables would have been grounds of crucifixion, because they didn't understand what he was saying. They were very angry. I'll show you that passage. What I want to show you is why he spoke in parables, to conceal. He wanted to conceal to his enemies and reveal to his friends. Let's see why. All right, Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at verse 10. And we'll go through some things. And the disciples came running up to him. No, I didn't know what it says. Came to him, but to get this feel that, boy, he threw it, they're speaking in a parable, and they're really upset. Why do you speak to them in parables? The idea is, why do you say what you want to say? Why is it parables? Okay, verse 11. And he, Jesus Christ, answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Why? What are the conditions? Very important are the conditions. The conditions are those who will trust him, those are his friends. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer is the economy of God. The more you know of him and allow the Spirit to understand about him, the more you take advantage of relationship with him, the more you get, the more you get. But those who don't see even what they have, the parable, the presentation, taken away. You don't even want it. And we have a lot of relationships like this in life, people. There are a lot of people married, so therefore they have relationship of marriage. But they have no fellowship, no intimacy of marriage. And every now and then you meet two people who have a wonderful relationship physically, soulishly, spiritually, and they just get richer in it. And the others get further apart. What's going on? We're afraid to have relationships, but we don't know how. But in the spiritual realm, the condition is simply trusting. So let's see what happens. And verse 13 now. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And that idiom, let him who has an eye see, and he who has an ear hear, refers to trusting, believing. Got to come to him as babes. And while hearing, they do not hear. So what is he saying? They hear, but they don't hear concealed. They see, but they don't see concealed. But if you're listening with faith, you'll see, and you'll hear, and you go, yes, I understand. That's why parables are so difficult for people to work with. Some people just work through them and they go through it on a human basis of what's being said. You miss the whole thing if you don't understand parables. If you don't know why he used parables, because they sound so simple, but they're so profound. And what he is saying to them through the parables becomes so important. Look with me at John 18 now. Show you what happens in the speaking in parables. that's going to, it finally back, we'll call it backfire. It finally catch on, so they come to him. Let's see what happens. See this in operation. They want to come to Christ, and they want to challenge Christ now. So look at John 18, verse 19. John 18, verse 19. This is beautiful. The high priest, he's the leader here, therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching, all those parables. Jesus answered him, hey, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues, in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Now, where they're hearing that is this. I didn't have little meetings over on the side street. Didn't have those secret meetings. Christ meant something else. See? Think what he's talking about. Here we got concealing and revealing. Hey, you just take all my parables. Let's bring it out here. Let's talk about them. Take every one of my teachings in the synagogue. What'd you get out of it, Brother Amos? What'd you get out of it, Hosea? What'd you get out of it, Jeremiah? Oh, well, a parable, man, if you plant the seed and it dies, and that was a good one. That taught me how to go and on and on and on. Well, high priest, do you have anything here to convict me on? No. There's something going on here, and I just know it. I just don't know what it is. All right, let's keep reading. And John 18, verse 19, it's going to get our feel again. He says, the high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus said, hey, I have not spoken secretly. I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues, in the temple. I didn't go hide and try to do conspiracy, little meetings at night like people like to do. I didn't do that. All the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Verse 21. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. Go ask your own. They heard me. And what are you going to convict me? Did he ever really say to the religious crowd, I am God? No. Did he say it to you and me? Yeah. Did he ever say to the Pharisees, I'm the Savior of the world? No. Did he say it to you and me? Yeah. It's revealed. It's concealed. In the same parable. In the same speech. There'll be somebody who sits there and says, he's the Messiah. Somebody is denying what he said. Not what he said at all. That is. Who's going to reveal this? We walk by faith, God the Father. We know that from what Christ said to Peter. Look with me at Mark. Let's go back to Mark a minute. Matthew, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, I could go through a multitude of passages dealing with the word mystery in Paul's writings and the epistles to the church. I'm not even going to do that. That gives you a clue right there. Mystery that has been hidden, but it's going to be revealed. And that's something that lays the groundwork to what you're going to look at here. Mark chapter 4, let's look at verse 21. Mark 4, 21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure. And all these other things. But in other words, you don't bring out a light to hide it. Is it? Or under a bed. You don't light a light to go and hide the light. Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? That will give light to the whole room. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. You have it both. Two things going on there. It's hidden to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. Now, how do you and I understand what's going on? Who I am is not designed to be kept a secret. It's designed to be revealed to those who will walk by faith. But it will be concealed to those who don't want to believe it. Okay? Let's read verse 23. And this. Verse 23. If any man has an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, what is he saying? You walk by that childlike faith of the babe, it'll be revealed to you. But if you try to reason your way through this thing, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. It's revealed to his friends by faith. It's concealed to his enemies. Okay? Let's look at a parallel passage, but I want you to see how Luke reworks this. Look at Luke 8. Sometimes I don't do this. Sometimes I do when I feel like there's some richness in the parallel passage. Each one of these men will say the same, tell us the same thing, word it just a little differently and get a different look at it. Luke 8:16. Luke 8:16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order, now here he tells us why, in order that those who come in may see the light. Now, he's saying a lot here. Those who come in are those who will come in with faith. They're going to see. Verse 17. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen. Pay attention to how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. If you will listen, accept this by faith, you'll get more and more. And whoever does not have, and why do you not have? Because you simply will not trust him. You want to think your way through this, work your way through it. Even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Look at Matthew 11. Look at Matthew 11. And see what this says. Matthew 11, 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, trying to work their way through this thing, understand it, with their knowledge, with their language, with their ability. Look what he says. He didst, and didst reveal them to babes. What type of faith did Jesus Christ say we have to have? Faith of a child. Faith of a babe. Really with the faith of a child. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah. That's our faith. I believe it. And that's where we're getting close to when we study in our studies on Wednesday night. Love believes all things. What does that mean? Well, you get closer to it when you see that, when you put this with that, but we'll come to that later. Okay, so I'm dealing with how we're going to come. And he says, Christ says, thou didst hide. God the Father, you hid them from those, from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal to the base. What do we have? You concealed it from some, you revealed it to others. You concealed it from the wise, smart, intelligent, logical, know the languages, gonna work this whole thing out, got it all figured out. Revealed it to them, I believe it. I just simply believe it. Let's continue. See what else he says now. Verse 26. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. People, not only is it faith, why is it faith? That's what's well pleasing to the Father. He just can't give enough to a person who will walk by faith, who will just trust him. He just keeps giving, keeps pouring. You get richer and richer and richer. But the more you want to work and try to earn it from God, you just pour and pour and pour. But if you just let him give it to you, you get richer and more and richer relationships with Christ. With all members of the Godhead, as a matter of fact. Yes. That means I agree. Yes, Father. For thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Whoa! Here again is another very important relationship. If you want to understand our relationship with Christ, You got to go back to this union model. Union model, relationship, boom. And the union model is the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. I in you, the Father, and God the Father in me. And you start beginning to grasp this. And no one is going to know God the Father except by me. And no one is going to know me except by God the Father working together. And this is done by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ tells us that in John 14 and other places. Now we come over here and you start understanding. What does it mean? See? I, Jesus Christ, in you, and you, me, you, in me, Jesus Christ. God the Father does His work in me. I do my work in you. The intimate relationship, people. And the relationship that Christ had, the intimacy that Jesus had with God the Father, the relationship that you and I have with God the Son, Jesus Christ. So look at verse 27 again now. See what we have here in verse 27. All things have been given, handed over to me by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And who's He going to reveal? What are the commissions? Trust me. I will reveal it to anyone who will trust me. And I'll keep it a secret from my enemies. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. I'd love to have one of those things they have in some churches where you get to have different passages on the board, because what I want you to do, and I know some of you are saying, boy, I just belabor it, but it's one of the most important passages in understanding why Christians differ in what we see and understand in Scripture. Look again. Come to me, all you who are weary, remember that word, heavy laden, remember that, I will give you rest. Okay, turn to Isaiah 28 real quick. I know it by memory. I know you do. But turn to it anyway, please. At Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Look at verse 12. Here's the true gospel. He is the Messiah who said to them, here is rest. Give rest to who? The weary. Who are the weary? Those that have been trying to work for this stuff. Here is repose. But they would not listen. So how is it going to be concealed? Look at the next phrase. Okay. If you don't want to come to me by faith, then guess what's going to happen? So the word of the Lord will come to you, rule on rule, or do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. Why? And what have we been studying? What you have is going to be taken away. Look at this next line. So that they go, stumble, backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. It's going to be taken away. What you did have. Just another way of wording that. So it's going to be revealed who and what Jesus Christ is, if you want, and your relationship with Him, how you have that relationship with Him, or it's going to be concealed. It's going to depend on your relationship. What are the conditions of knowing God? What are the conditions of knowing Jesus Christ? It's a condition of faith, childlike faith. And with that childlike faith, He's going to reveal Himself. We want to know Jesus Christ, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a doctrine, not just a teaching, but we want to know Him. Have that personal relationship with Him, knowing all that Jesus Christ is. And people, it cannot be made known to you by man, the wise, intelligent, those who want to try, not by the wisdom of man, the thinking of man, the logic of man, the reasoning of man, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that set the foundation right from the very beginning all the way through history, people trying to come to God through the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. You're not going to understand it. Let me give you 50 points here. Let me give you 20 points. Let me show you why Jesus Christ is this. Let me show you why Jesus Christ is not that. I can't prove it to you. You're going to have to allow God to reveal these things to you through His Spirit. See? you desire this relationship with him, then it's entirely up to you. People, if you desire a relationship with someone, you ever notice something? You can't make it happen. You cannot make it happen. If they don't want a relationship, you don't get one. Those of you that are married, think back to your dating days. Well, I like that. You know, in school, Charlie Brown and the little redheaded girl. Well, that's a bad example because he won't even talk to her. But, you know, if you want to go, guy goes up, wants to meet a girl, and she says, get out of here. And then you go through your whole, oh, man, I want to know, I want to relate. Doesn't matter. And even in relationships that exist, marriages and friendships and things, if the person doesn't want it to happen, it isn't going to happen. And they can give all their reasons why it isn't, but they don't want it to, it isn't going to. It just isn't going to happen. But Jesus Christ has come to make himself known to you, to reveal himself to you, and is known by faith. Faith in the Spirit, whom he has sent for this very purpose. He sent the Spirit to let us know about Christ. And I hope you want to know about him. Can't learn enough about him. He's the person most of you placing all of your dependency upon it in eternity. Almost everyone here tonight. I don't know everyone personally, but I do know some. Most of you have laid all your eggs in one basket. You have put everything in the person of Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's a profound thing to do. That's why the heathens and the Romans and our lollies have lots of gods. You don't want to take any chances here. And here you and I say, no. We put it all on him. If he isn't, then we aren't. And we're putting it all on him. I want to know about him. Here's a person we're going to love as he loved. I want to know how he loved, so that I can love that way. He forgives 70 times 7. I want to know how to do that. I want to know this person that can do it. He doesn't hold grudges. He deals in love. He's a person you've given up all your dependency on yourself. Your merit isn't in your ability to make money, your power, your beauty, your health, your influence, anything. My whole dependency is him. Your worthiness is him. I would think you want to know him. If you truly, not theologically, but day in and day out, your worthiness is really Christ. Whether you sin, don't sin, whatever happens, he is my worthiness. I'm not talking theologically. If you mean that and live that, I think you're going to know him. He's my worthiness. He is why I am worthy of anything. Not because I'm sinless, not because I'm good, not because of this, not because of this man, Jesus Christ. I am worthy in him. I am righteous in him. I want to know about him. So that becomes an obsession through our whole day. So here's the person we depend upon for our worthiness. Here's the person that we depend upon our whole relationship with others. Who's sinned against us, hurt us, and we've hurt, everything, is this person Jesus Christ. When we're down, when we're up, is this person Jesus Christ. We're going to spend some time knowing him, learning some things about him, understanding some things, and I don't mean theologically. When we study that he is your advocate, I don't want that to be a theological statement. I want you to believe it and live it. He is my advocate. His defense at the throne of God is not that I'm innocent because I have sinned. His defense is, I've borne it. I've paid for it. That's my defense. So we're going to study, what does it mean that he's your advocate? What does it mean he's building a home for you? What does that have to do with my personal life right now? Here's the person that we're studying tomorrow night. Here's the person upon whom we're going to build every relationship we have in life. It's because of this person, Jesus Christ. Not just in words, I mean it. I'm going to deal with you as this person deals with me, moment by moment. And if I don't know how this person deals with me, you can tell a lot about people and their view of God and their view of Christ by the way they think God deals with them. That's how they're going to deal with each other. They deal with you the way they think God deals with them. What is your intimacy with Christ? When you're up, when you're down, sin, fail, succeed, do whatever. Good days, bad days. What is your relationship with him? Because people, that's your relationship with others. As you relate with him day in and day out. How do you see him? How do you relate to him? So it's in this person of Christ, finally, what we think of ourselves. exactly what I think of myself. I'm not making money. This has been hurt. This is taken away. That's done. This is done. On and on and on. Doesn't even matter. I see myself in Christ. That's who I see myself in. And to think this way, moment by moment, day by day, it will affect, it will transcend into your marriage, to your relationship, to every area of your being, and have this relationship with Him. That's what I want you to have. Not a theological one, not one just with His teaching, but with His person, the very person Himself, Jesus Christ. And we can't have it, because He indwells in us through the presence of the Spirit. We'll start here next week, closing with a prayer. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for sending us your Son. We've seen several passages now, Father, that you must reveal Him to us through your Spirit. And He reveals to us you. So, Father, we come presenting ourselves that you can not keep it a secret, but be totally free to reveal it, for we get richer and richer in this relationship. We have a little, and we want more. We're not going to be satisfied. We want more, and we want more, and we want more of this intimacy with Christ. We want it so much that we become to be transformed into His very person because of the relationship that we have with Him. Father, we praise you for this richness that we can have, how easy it is to obtain, not difficult at all. Give us the freedom, Father, in this nation, in this city, freedom to be here, study more about Jesus Christ. Whether we take advantage of the freedom that's up to us each Tuesday night. Let us continue to protect that freedom so that if we desire, we can come and have you open up more and more about Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.